It is our custom to pause for a moment of silent prayer before we begin our classes. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity that we have to gather in this place in an environment of freedom by which we may grow in grace. Today we salute freedom through military victory, for it is by the blood and the trials of those who place themselves in harm's way that we are provided that tranquility of environment that we might capitalize in our pursuit of truth. And as we do so, we have the opportunity to grow in grace and become that invisible power that sustains client nations in history. Today, we salute those who fight the visible war. We thank you for all who presently serve and those who have served in Operation Iraqi Freedom. Guard and protect them, and may your decree bring them home safely and in victory over the enemy. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is only fitting, I believe, that churches take time to honor the soldiers who are part of its membership. For without the military preserving our national freedom, it would be impossible for us to worship God and to grow in grace. Therefore, we owe a great deal of gratitude to the nation's entire armed forces, and especially those who are members of this congregation. Such recognition is biblically sanctioned by the honor roll of David's men of valor, found in 2 Samuel 23, verses 8 through 39. Most of the men mentioned in this passage are found nowhere else in Scripture, thus emphasizing the fact that it was God's desire to preserve their names forever in the eternal record. In this passage, we see a listing of honored warriors who served David in the defense of client nation Israel. Thus, a precedent is established which authorizes the recognition of those who place their lives at risk in the service of their country. Over the last year, this congregation has been motivated, encouraged, and even entertained by the exploits of one of its own members on active duty in Operation Iraqi Freedom. In April 2003, Sergeant First Class Mark Davy and his platoon were deployed to the Middle East as part of the 1st Armored Division, 13th Regiment, and assigned to the environs of Baghdad. Mark is a scout. And as a scout, he and his platoon of 34 men were virtually every day required to move among the population, seek out the enemy, and then function as their base commander's eyes and ears on the battlefield. Such assignments put the scout into the highest level of vulnerability. Thus, their skills must exceed those of any other soldier, requiring the highest degree of resourcefulness, courage, and clarity of thought. The scout's continuous exposure to the enemy, day in and day out, produces a level of danger that only one with absolute confidence in the supernatural protection of a sovereign God can consistently endure. Such a mental attitude was reflected by Mark in his emails home during his year in Baghdad. Here are some excerpts. On June 13, 2003, he wrote to his daughter, Taylor, "We're really learning a lot about Baghdad. It is really hot and dusty. There are millions of people in the city, and they all have different feelings about the American soldiers. I have made friends with a few of them, and they helped me find the bad guys. I have an 8-year-old boy who is my little pal. His name is Tiger. That's what I call him anyway, and he teaches me Arabic. I showed him a picture of you, and he always asks how you are doing. I think he likes you." He always holds my hand and tells me He loves me. He hugs me when I have to go. I think He's trying to hold me so hard that I can't leave. He feels safe, and He tells me that I protect Him. He has seen a war right outside the window of His house. He has no idea who Jesus is, but maybe before I leave, He will know. On November 27, 2003, I really would like to share a few thoughts with you on this day that celebrates the gift of freedom, where families gather and share in joy and fellowship. I have received a few emails wishing me a happy holiday season, and that, quote, "I really feel sorry for you," kind of an overtone. Please don't worry about us here. I am so pumped during this time of year celebrating these holidays, knowing that I have freedom to return to. I thank God I have a client nation that is enjoying these days in comfort, and as a result of the young men and women who so diligently serve. I am thankful that my family is safe from terror and tyranny. I am thankful that it is God's will that we can gather and study without concern. I am thankful that I am here because it really magnifies what we as a nation have been blessed with. And then on January 2, 2004, I will never be able to fully explain what I have seen here, but I assure you I would have been blind to it all if I didn't have biblical truth in my soul. When application occurs, clarity ensues. I have found myself spun up on emotion at times, and in a nanosecond been calmed into total chaos through confidence and application. Of course, I still wipe out every day. It's going to happen. As a believer, I have been able to march on this battlefield with confidence and courage, limited by one leg and half a brain. I will stay the course and follow Him to victory. The environment for spiritual growth that members of this church have had the option to utilize is made possible by those men of arms who courageously place their lives on the line in defense of freedom under the leadership of their Commander-in-Chief and Lord of the Armies, Jesus Christ. And so today, we pause from our ongoing studies to recognize the principle of freedom through military victory. In the first session, Mark will address the congregation in the same colorful style that we learned to love through his emails and have been by them both motivated and amused. Then we will take a 30-minute break so that each of you can extend your thanks to him personally while you enjoy the refreshments provided. In the second session, Mark will return for some brief comments, then open the floor for some of your questions. And now, I am pleased to introduce to you a tried and true promikos, a literal front ranker in both the visible and the invisible conflicts offered by the devil's world. As a consummate professional soldier, he has performed with proficiency in battle while maintaining the genuine humility typical of the American fighting man. Please welcome back home to St. Louis and to Grace Doctrine Church, Sergeant First Class Mark Davey, United States Army. Thank you.
Thank you. Joe, you talk pretty. Don't expect that from me. Let me get my stuff together here. Firstly, I would like to just explain my condition physically. I have just tremendous allergies thanks to the Midwest and everything that comes with it. I was fine in Baghdad. But you know, my sister's a nurse. She's like, oh, I got some Benadryl in my purse, so I pop it, you know, and find out literacy's a gift. I did a little bit too much, so right now you all look like bunny rabbits. I want to thank you all very, very much for having me here this morning. I want to thank Pastor Griffin for giving me the pulpit. If I can excuse myself and let the Lord take over. I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Savior, for being on point in an incredible battlefield situation, never wavering, and always leading us to victory, regardless of the environment around us. I want to thank you for your prayers, your support, and your gifts. They were well received, I'll tell you that. Your vigilance in the invisible conflict, you stood your post, ever ready with the perfectly folded sword of God's Word in your hand. Thanks. We all fought this same war, and I'll kind of bridge this together. Kind of explain first what happened on the superficial battlefield, or just the top of everything that happened. Then we'll kind of get down and dirty. We had arrived in Iraq. We crossed the border on April 22nd. We were the reserve, division reserve for the 101st Airborne, or Air Assault now. We fleshed in behind them, and our job was going to be to fill in or line up, go shoulder to shoulder where they were getting some unbelievable resistance or where their lines were falling. That never happened. Those guys just kept rolling. We didn't have anything to do. We're just like, it was like a big parade. And we're like, hey. Eventually we got into the fight once we hit Baghdad. Baghdad was the fight. We were able to fight 5 days of the ground war, finished the ground war, and we got into support operations. The ROE changed. The rules of engagement, the battlefield stayed the same. We occupied an intelligence compound northwest side of Baghdad. If you get on your computers and you bang around on the email a little bit, it's Adamia, Kadamia, Al-Salam, Haria. That was our area of operation. Eventually, our area of operation took us outside of that initial Hayo, and we were in Fallujah, Abu Ghraib, up in the farmlands, the canaled farmlands to the west of Baghdad. It was a little hot, but at least we had 2 bottles of water a day. I kind of washed with all that extra water I had. What am I going to do with all this? But we didn't really have time to drink water. We leaned forward in the foxhole. I mean, from the time you cross the border until the time I hit the United States of America, it is a fight. It is a war. We worked nonstop. Initially, it was just physical engagement, smaller conflict, indirect fire, direct fire, what you'd see on TV, and then it became a very, very meticulous fight. Because now you had to discern between friend and foe in guerrilla warfare in a mountain environment. And by the way, we might as well have worn, I don't know, togas. We were in DCUs, we kind of stuck out. It's hard to crawl up on the enemy or sneak up on the enemy where you got to drive down the road, this big loud truck, guns on top of it, and then, shh, over there. So we had to get smart quick. Nothing we brought to the battlefield other than the basics was applied. It taught us along the way. It taught us how to adapt, stay in front of the enemy. It taught us to change our tactics, techniques, and procedures, maybe hourly. Be flexible. Just to kind of share with you some of the conditions. I'm going to rabbit trail a lot, and you've talked to me before. It's painful. We got there. The infrastructure was completely destroyed. I mean, we just blew this thing up. Now we're going to move on it. We're going to live there. There's no power. There's no running water. The sewage lines have all been blown. That's nice. We had nothing, you know. And we had beat the logistical piece. You know, they were expecting some serious resistance. God just had a plan. We're going to Baghdad. And we're going to Baghdad in 2 days. So our logistical piece was still behind us. It couldn't support us like the Army would have liked it. So we were rationed on water, on food. You didn't drink their water. A little bit of Saddam's revenge get on you. You had 2 bottles of water a day until July. 130 degrees. You had 40 pounds of body armor, weapons, and ammo on you. You never took your gear off. You take your gear off, you let your guard down. That's what they wanted to see. If they saw a soldier standing vigilant, on guard, they didn't mess with. If they saw the guy take his Kevlar off and kind of lean back, he's all over you. They were all over. So, you know, in the invisible battlefield, that happens the same way. You stand ready, you're on guard, send it. And take your Kevlar off, watch out for that headshot. Our living conditions were pretty good. We cleaned up a building, had a big old hole in it, and all the windows are blown out, a little fire damage, but we were able to clean that up through these missions that I'll later get into, and we made it home. Our shower initially was a bucket, and you filled it with kind of dirt water, which was okay, because it was cleaner than me. And you kind of just dump it on your head, soap up, dump it on your head, you're good to go. Eventually, because scouts are so smart, we tied a toilet tank to a bed frame, and we stood it up, and we filled that with water, and you get to pull the string. We were living large. That was nice. And it was conversations like this in CP. Did you use the shower yet? It's awesome. I'm sitting there just like this. The water was the right color. We continued to build this CP, and we were really digging it because, you know, ideas just would come in to make our life better, and we embraced them. These young soldiers, they were amazing, but they worked nonstop. Told you, rabbit trail. You're like, get to it, guy. I talked to you about the population a little bit, our environment. The Sunni, Saddam put his Sunni hat on when he needed to rally the troops. They're about 30% of the population. You have the Shia, which is about 65%. And then you've got the Wahhab, which it's a mix of all the areas around them. Syrians, Iranians, Yemens. And then you had Al-Qaeda. They just loved it. They were able to come in for the first time. All of these guys, of course, don't like you. Doesn't like us. The Shia loved us being there. They didn't care for our culture. They didn't care for our Christianity. They are convinced, Satan did a good one with these guys, a whole nation, convinced them that Jesus Christ and Muhammad are brothers, and through that, we're all brothers and sisters. Eek! No, that's not right. But that was the Shia. We were in a predominantly Shia area. The enemy would come into that area trying to catalyze aggression between the locals and us, and they would attack us and kind of fade back in the population, trying to make us assume that it was the Shia, or it was the population around us. It's not true. Some of it was. I'll get into our mission. Our mission, to just kind of get a blanket statement, it was to stand fast in the gap, defend the citizens of our nation and its borders. Our mission over there, Operation Flypaper, is real. I fought Iranians, I fought Syrians, I fought Al-Qaeda, Wahhabi. They came into Iraq to fight the American soldiers. I loved it. Idle hands. If we weren't there, know that they would be planning some attack. They would be engaging Americans on this soil. And we wouldn't have to. We're supposed to be there. A more detailed look at our missions. Oh, if I start running over Paul, well, Jim's got hand and arm signals, ceasefire, and then Paul's got brevity. Shut up, dummy. We conducted route reconnaissance, area reconnaissance, OPA, which is observation post ambush. We developed a solution on enemy cells. We'd neutralize enemy cells. Commander escort, personal security detachment. Anywhere the battalion commander went, the colonel, he never left without a section of scouts. So that's two gun trucks, six scouts. He rolled in the city every time, taking scouts with him. He's a neat guy. He's a warrior. We conducted IED sweeps. IED, improvised explosive device. VBID, vehicle-borne improvised explosive device. Car bomb. Got it. It took me forever. They're like, the VBIDs are going to be rampant today. I didn't want to show them. I didn't know what I was talking about. I was like, cool. We need to get on that. What's a VBID? We did cordon search. We conducted raids. We conducted raids. We did traffic control points. Just, and then you had this occasional kind of singular mission that you would get. Before every mission, we conducted a pre-combat inspection. The pre-combat inspection was to ensure that we had the proper equipment specific to that particular mission that would ensure victory. Now, you checked your body armor, you threw that on you, you ensure your weapons were clean and functional, your communications equipment is in good working condition, your men in full understanding of the mission and able to recite their complete task and purpose on the battlefield. If they knew their task and purpose, regardless of the chaos that was sure to ensue, they would make it to the high ground. I would roll out that gate some days, honestly, full of fear. Full of fear. So much fear that I would lean my head thinking that if an IED went off to the right of my vehicle, it might hit my Kevlar and get deflected in my body armor. My PCI wasn't complete. My pre-combat inspection of my soul had yet to be done. I'd get in fellowship that quick. You claim a promise, hey, Christ is on point here, let's get busy. Then you kind of just sit up, grab that weapon, and you were ready for anything. And I'm telling you, it was like that. It was that quick. So we PCI'd our souls. There were times that men were exposed to such danger. It was unbelievable how vigilant they were and how they embraced their duty. These guys would come in 40 hours after being in the ville, sweating, thirsty, tired, hungry, expecting, okay, man, I'm done. I get to go to bed. And here I am on the net or I'm at the CP. Boys, we got to go hit it again. You know what? Never once heard a soldier complain in my platoon. And that, I'm serious about that. Now, whether or not it's because I was a platoon sergeant and they didn't want me to put my foot somewhere, or it's because they just didn't complain. They knew it was their duty. They'd salute me after 40 hours, roger that, I got it. Give me my task and purpose. They turn around and they go back out into the ville and they fight some more. There was this thing going on where you got a day off. They wanted to make sure every soldier got a day off every week or every 2 weeks. I don't remember. But my soldiers didn't get a day off. We only had 34 scouts for about 720 people. We had tankers and infantry, and we were the reconnaissance piece. And they never got a day off. They didn't want a day off. It was a war, and they're supposed to fight it. So they were unbelievable. There was a Fedahin colonel that we captured late fall, and he, when we took him into the cell and he goes into interrogation, he was so amazed at the American soldier. They were convinced we were going to fail because of the heat, because of the conditions. We wouldn't make it through the summer. Man, Fedahin colonel saying that we're going to fail, convinced we couldn't make it, the resilience of the American soldier. It was awesome. You guys, yeah, they rock. They rock. Above our door, we have Deuteronomy 31:6 was written right above our door as you walked out. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. That's awesome. Send it through application. Just this right here. I'm ready. Let's get down. Guys would walk out of the CP. And this was later on in the fight, and I'm talking about on the invisible battlefield now, where we started, the Holy Spirit just started just pouring over this platoon, and guys just started accepting Christ. And it was humbling to watch. But they would walk out and they'd hit that like they were football players going out onto the field to play. They'd hit that, let's get busy. You know, they were ready. These guys were intense, and they knew where it was coming from. It wasn't coming through this kind of, you got to match fear with emotion. Guys would crank up music or they'd get all riled up and they'd start screaming or, you know, rocking their heads to whatever. It was through application of doctrine. That's how you compensate fear. You just, you can remove it. And once it's removed, you have clarity. You can see. Just to share some missions with you, we conducted raids. A raid consisted of either it was a large raid package where we took our whole platoon, cordoned or blocked off the streets, blocked everything off. You'd get your stack team, you'd kick the door in, you'd go through the home with three guys behind you. You'd move like eventually water. Initially it was like, it would look like just electrons bouncing off each other. I can imagine the Iraqis had to look and go, how did these guys make it to Baghdad? But We became fluid at this. I remember one particular day, it was in June, and it was hot. And we had to go out and police up the Baathists. We had to either kill them or capture the Baathist leaders that ruled under the authority of the Saddam regime. Some of them kept a small force with them. Some of them just kind of faded into the population. So as we got these names on the blacklist, we'd go out and we'd hunt them down. When you hunt them down, you find them. When you find them, you did what you had to do, depending on what the enemy threat was. One particular day in June, we kicked in 21 doors. And, I mean, it was the same thing. You kick the door open, you go through. And, like, the last one, this was what was his name? Here it is. We arrived at our last target between the boys and a little rest. The target, his name was Hossam Jossam. His title, the Butcher of Katamia. we're like, man, this could get ugly. But we get up there, and he happened to be last, and we're just all kind of leaning on the wall. We're like, man, let's just knock. True. This is true. So the guys are like, I can just see the exhaustion in their eyes. They're like, let's knock. So I knock on the door. Out walks this, or a little man, like, shorter than me. I know that's hard to envision. And he walks up to the door. He's perfect English. Hello? Hi. Are you Hossam Jossam? Oh, yes, I am. Are you the butcher of Katamia? Yes, I am. You got to come with us. Can you guys come in? I got to change real quick. It's like we're standing in the living room of his house waiting for Hossam Jossam to change. We're like, if we only knew it was that easy, we wouldn't have been out there all day just killing ourselves. We just sent out mail. Hey, show up at our fob. We got to rest here. At your convenience. But we took him out. We zipped street, changed. He offered us tea. That was nice. We put him in zip strips, walk out, and there are vehicles. He's like, which vehicle you want me to get in? We're like, anyone's fine. We're totally out of control at this point because Hossam Jossam, the butcher of Katamia, is just submitting. You know, there's something to see in that. There was situations like that where we were being dumb, not the most tactically sound execution on the battlefield. Pretty dumb, really. And God says, I got you, boys. You're idiots. Let me fix this. And so we just submit. God protected us in many ways. The wall of fire was so visible on many occasions. A few I'll share with you. And this is real. I'm telling you, this is real. And this is your prayers. I was rolling down the street in Baghdad. I just returned to the FOB and I had to go back out. Same street. Rolling north on what we called North River Road. Kind of just in a daze, really, just watching around us. And next thing I know, my eyes are full of dust. My ears are ringing. Feels like someone just snatched the breath out of my chest. And the vehicle is now riding like this down into a building and we stop. And we kind of all just get out. A roadside bomb had just detonated and ripped the front wheel of my Humvee off and sent it across the street. My gunner says, I'm good. Driver, I'm good. I'm good. We're good. Man. God, if you saw the vehicle, and I had a slideshow I was going to put together, but Paul doesn't know anything about computers, so that got my way. I brought the disc over. I'm like, man, can you help me? He's like, yeah, I got it. He's got his Commodore 64 out there. Ah! Little hat spinning. There was the last 2 weeks, we were already packed up. We thought we were coming home. Everyone's like, whew, you kind of exhale a little bit, not too much because the fight continues. They mortar our fob every night. There was a division mission. The division commander called down to our battalion, said, I need a scout platoon to go out to the west of Baghdad. They're firing rockets down into Baia, the international airport. We have Al-Qaeda, Wahhabi, not sure. We need someone to go out and develop a situation, fix the cell, and just take them off the membership list. You know that one. And, well, I tell you what, there's some holes on the membership list now. They're doing some membership drives that you couldn't imagine. They're using telethons. They're doing everything. Join our cell. Openings. But we went into a area that's all canaled, and the roads are really restrictive in it. The way the canals work, you became canalized for the enemy mounted. So you come in on three different avenues into a 15 by 25 kilometer area of sparsely populated homes and canals, farms, things like that. So it was about 16 days into this thing, they figured us out. We tried to alternate these things and change up to where they wouldn't be able to predict our next move. And we're coming into it was called Infiltration Route Black. We're coming in Route Black, and it comes over the north of the area of operation. And as it comes down, there are two canals for about 50 meters, 75 meters, that kind of choke you out. Now, you're choked. And when I say choked, I mean your vehicles have lost the freedom to maneuver. And they had worked on this, knew that was a route we were eventually going to use, looked normal, kind of a danger area. You get out, you sweep it, you make sure you try to pick up those indicators, hey, this isn't right, hair on the back of your neck kind of goes up. Well, we'd done that, we thought, as we commit six vehicles to this route, with the spacing being pretty much the same, all of a sudden, the largest explosion I've ever heard in Baghdad went off, erupted, and I couldn't see anything, anyone. They had planted a South African 155 round is about 2.5 feet tall, all metal. They filled it with a plastic explosive. They buried it subsurface into the ground, eight of these things along this route, buried it subsurface, brought in a grader, graded the rock on top of it, and they could remotely detonate this thing. Well, as we commit into this thing, they detonate it, explodes, and it was just unbelievable. Rocked us. And we get out, and I'm expecting, you know, as a platoon sergeant, you wanted to be prepared to execute, and one of those things is to provide immediate care for your soldiers. And I just knew it was going to happen. And as I'm going back, I'm getting ups on the radio. Sabre 4, Sabre 2, Redcom 1, Sabre 4, Sabre 3, Redcom 1. Not even a scratch. Not a flat tire. Not a cracked windshield. They suck. There wasn't a soldier there that didn't know Jesus Christ was on point. And the wall of fire is real. And when you come back and you're able to talk to somebody on your fob and you tell them that, and the Holy Spirit takes over and they accept Christ because of it, man, you're so small compared to all that. You know, you really are. I'll tell you, another time we were behind the wall of our fob, eight guys standing in a circle. We're getting ready to go out and set up ambush positions out in the city. We were going to go out and walk. That we found that to be the best. Get rid of your vehicle, slip in the darkness, run these shadow lines, get up, find your target, and destroy them. Well, there's a false sense of security on this fob that you could develop pretty easily. And we're all standing there. We're kind of in a circle, waiting for the go, waiting for the green light. Kind of relaxed. Kevlars are off. Weapons are kind of just hanging down. You could do that. You had gate guards out there. All of a sudden, you heard it. Boom! RPG goes off, pretty loud weapon, comes down the street, over the gate, hits a tree, falls over the gate, and it lands 2 meters away from the eight soldiers that were standing there. It detonates, guys go flying, a piece of metal cuts through the platoon leader's legs, rips one of the tires, the rim goes through the rim, cuts the rim, cuts off the rubber, blows the tire up, smoke clears again. And we're all standing back up. We're ready to go on the mission. We're all ready to walk out because we knew Jesus Christ was on point. You could go out there. Look, they can't wound us. They can't hurt us. And I'm not talking in the physical sense. It's what you allow spiritually. It's what you allow in your walk, in your fight. We found that out. When these guys stood up, no one's dead. Let's drive on. Let's Charlie Mike. It's amazing. Two guys that night accepted Jesus Christ because they knew they had to get online real quick. So, we weren't smart. I'll kind of explain this. There was a small church in Kentucky, and the people that prayed for us, this praying body, churches all over the country just praying for the American soldier. My wife saw it like this, as a bunch of beams of light, and it was just a visual, a bunch of beams of light going up to heaven and then those solid beams going right back down over the soldier. Prayer. They executed in the plan. They had the potential to pray, and they did. You did. And these are results of your prayer. There's no doubt in my mind. But this church in Kentucky, they sent us sports equipment. Oh, you want to talk about some idiots? We're like, sports equipment? I don't need this weapon. And the kids just running back and forth with soccer balls. Look at me. And then we had softball equipment. You want to talk about a little piece of America? You put a bat in these soldiers' hands, and you pitch them a softball, and you get out on a ball field. Now, our softball field's a little bit different than yours. About, I don't know, 8 feet from home plate, there's an unexploded ordnance. It's a bomb this big. So a guy hit a foul tip, you're like, ooh. And across the river was Adamia. That was a place you read about in Time if you read that. We're on the ball field. We're playing. And, I mean, it is unbelievable. We were able to just escape that day and go to the United States. These guys were just like kids. And all of a sudden, Sergeant Storrs, one of my section sergeants, he's standing out in the outfield. He's like, hey, what? Give me my weapon. I'm like, what'd he say? Give me my weapon. They're sniping at us from that building. Okay. So we run out there, and he just takes his weapon and says, play ball. So we realized that was really stupid. So we just put our helmets on and played. We looked special. Dude's driving by. Taught you a little bit about spiritual growth for me in grace on this battlefield. We got there. I had a platoon leader who was agnostic. He's now on your prayer list. Joseph DeFilippo. I just sat down, and this is how it kind of started, and only God's perfect plan. Sat down with him. We're tired. We cracked the Bible. And we just start talking. Well, pretty soon, a couple more guys, a couple days later, they start joining us. A couple days later, they start joining us. And then this thing grows. And pretty soon, we're in the book of Joshua. And we got about 8 people who are saved. And we're taking in the Word of God to arm ourselves. 3 times a week was normal. Sometimes you hit 4 or 5. A Bible study was a must. We had gone a month without it, and I could tell. Hey, we haven't studied in a while. Oh, yeah. At night, we would come back together. We would offer that politically correct thing. I don't know if it was right, but that's what we did. Hey, if you don't want to be here during this prayer, you can leave. It's fine. Every soldier bowed their head, and we pray. You pray because you knew that's how you got through this fight. And you know what? It put everyone on the same mental playing field. You prayed specifically for things, that we could kill people. You prayed for that, that God would deliver the enemy to us, that we could execute in his plan, that we could have courage through application, under pressure. We pray. Prayer was such a huge thing for us. We got back, and we were home, and we were separated from our families. There were two different hangars. One, we had to do some debriefing stuff in this hangar, and our families were now 300 meters away. We had to wait another 2 hours knowing they're 300 meters away. I don't know how I did it. But we're out. We're at rest in formation, so it's kind of soft. You guys, the guys can talk and move around a little bit. And Sergeant John Varney says, "Hey, boss." He called me boss. No, Weldon. And he said, "Let's pray. We really need to pray." So the platoon takes a knee. The whole formation's out there, and we're praying. The colonel comes over, takes a knee next to us, bows his head, and he prays. And we stand up, we do a left face, and we go see our family. But we knew why we were there. We were privileged to be back in the United States of America. We were hypersensitive to the gifts around us. Everything. Jim's giving me ceasefire. All right. Is it time? All right. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm rambling up here. I'm not even getting the word, I don't think. So if you guys have specific Q&A for me, that'll help keep me focused. But we went and saw our families. Thanks, Jim. We might have a little break now. Jim ruined it. you just want to stop now and then start it up again?